Our Bible reading this morning comes from Isaiah, starting at chapter 52, verse 13, and then going through to the end of chapter 53. So starting at chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. For he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Morning, everyone. My name's Jared, pastor here at High Wycombe Church. Wonderful to have you with us. Yeah, thanks, Owen. He said Reverend Jared. You can just call me Jared. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we can be here this morning. Please lift our eyes to heaven, fill our hearts with joy and gratitude to you, for you are our great God and you've done awesome work in bringing us to yourself. So Lord, just pray that you would minister to our hearts this morning, encourage our minds, build us up, Lord, and we pray that that would continue not only in our time now in the service, but also in our time sharing lunch together afterwards as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might have been looking at the note thinking, or the bulletin or whatever, and thinking it's kind of weird that we're jumping straight into the middle of some catechism that you might or might not be familiar with. I was asked to preach on this at Brookton. So that's what I was doing last week. So that's why we're looking at this morning. And it's got some good stuff for us to think through. My mum asked me, should she download the app? I was like, I didn't know there was an app. but yeah, we're sort of jumping in the middle. Consider it sort of like when I watch Star Wars with Culture, that, you know, I don't really know where we're up to, but you just go along with it. but this will hopefully be helpful as we consider essentially how God brings us home. That's essentially what we're thinking about. So, to start with, I want to ask, have you ever been homesick, longing to go to a place where you belong or come from, or even perhaps somewhere that you've never been, but you feel drawn towards? And that's sort of like what we're looking at today, because God has put a longing for eternity in our hearts. He's put a homesickness, if you like, in our hearts for eternity, and that's by design. And it's this great longing that nothing else satisfies. And that's why you see so many people in the world who have so much fame and success going, it's never enough. You know, Rockefeller was like, a little bit more would be good. Jim Carrey said, I wish that everyone could have everything they wanted and realize it was all empty and then doesn't actually give you what you hoped for. And I think it's helpful for us to realize these things. God's put a longing in our hearts for him. Nothing else can satisfy. And when God made the world, he made it very good. He made us humans in his image. I mean, what amazing grace that is, that he actually made us to represent him, to reflect his glory in this world. And at the beginning, it was full of perfect relationships between God and us and one another, us and the animals and the creation. You know, we look around at our world and it's not like that, but you think back then, it was. It was beautiful, perfect. What wonderful relationships. Imagine having deep relationships, but them not being tainted by sin. I think we have deep relationships, don't we? But it's often in those that we see our sin most exposed. But imagine having those kind of deep relationships full of love, flowing from the one who is love, God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But tragically, Adam and Eve fell. They gave into their desires and the serpent's temptations, and they chose for themselves right and wrong instead of submitting to God. And this had catastrophic consequences, not only for them, but for all humanity. 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us that in Adam all die. Yeah, from the moment that Adam and Eve fell, we as humanity fell, and we've been under the confronting yet entirely just sentence of condemnation. As it says in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. Now, recently, we in our house have put some new bookcases in. If you've been to our house recently, you might have seen them. I hope you've seen them. And we have in the middle, we've got the record player, and we put the record on display that we're playing above it, which I think is pretty cool. And yeah, if you want to ever come listen to a record, let me know. But one of the ones that we got recently is Rumours by Fleetwood Mac. Does anyone know that one? Yeah. Okay, cool. I'm seeing some nods. That's good. No one's yelling in disgust, so that's great. Which is a great record. yeah, Rob said it's not country, so it's all right. Ouch. That's okay. Yeah, so one of the songs on that is Go Your Own Way. Now, if you're not familiar with Fleetwood Mac or Rumours, maybe you like Isuzu and you've thought about buying a D-Max or an MUX and you've watched the guys singing Go Your Own Way, which is a cover by an Aussie band, Kingswood, of the Go Your Own Way song. And I mean, they're trying to sell adventure, aren't they? And there's something about that. You hear that and you're like, man, maybe I should get a D-Max or maybe I should buy an MUX and then I will be the adventurous person I long to be. Anyway, I love adventure. And God takes us on lots of great adventures in our lives. I'm sure, you know, we could spend forever talking to one another about all of the different ways in which God's taken us on adventures and will continue to do so. But it's important to realize that in the ultimate sense, to go our own way isn't a triumph of human freedom, but a tragedy of human sinfulness. It's when we want to live life on our terms. We want to go our own way in the ultimate sense. It kind of sounds nice to live life on our own terms, doesn't it? You think, yeah, no one tell you what to do. Yeah, do whatever you want. It sounds kind of appealing to us, doesn't it? But when we realize that that's actually to defy the one who gave us this very life, we can see how it's not a triumph of human freedom, but a tragedy of human sinfulness to say, this is my life, which is a Bon Jovi song, or I Did It My Way by Frank Sinatra. There's many songs written about this. I like songs. Anyway, the point being, there's a pull in us. We want to go our own way, don't we? But that's not human freedom. That's actually human sinfulness. And we can't please God, can we? Whoever we are, wherever we come from, whatever we do, we can't earn God's favor. We can't merit God loving us or him being pleased with us. And so we find ourselves in a difficult spot. We find ourselves deserving God's just judgment, yet completely powerless to satisfy it ourselves. We deserve the consequences for our sin, but we can't pay for it. And so that question that the Catechism asks is there any way to escape punishment and be brought back into God's favor? And it's a good question. The answer to that is yes. Let's go have lunch. No, I'm joking. I'll give you more than that. Yes, there's absolutely a way for us to be free from judgment and brought back under God's favor. There is a way for us to be brought home. There's a way for us to be brought back into the family, back into the home, back with the Lord. There's a way for us to stop ultimately defining for ourselves what life's all about and come to him who is the ultimate one and come to him in our ultimate home. So the Catechism answer says this: yes, to satisfy his justice, God himself, out of mere mercy, reconciles us to himself and delivers us from sin and from the punishment for sin by a Redeemer. And the Redeemer that we speak of is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who's the great shepherd of the sheep and the spotless Lamb of God at the same time. And so when we're thinking about this question, is there any way to be brought back? Yes. What does that look like? I think it's really helpful for us to look at God's character and God's will. So to really just think about who God is and what he's done. So his character is where we start, and then we'll look at his will. And so what we want to do is we want to study who God is in order to understand more of how we're brought home, if that makes sense. So let's start with his character. Start by mentioning the love of the Lord. God is love. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he has always existed in the beautiful three-in-one relationship that he has always been in. And so that means that he didn't make the world because he was feeling lonely or because he needed us, but he made it because of who he is, the overflow of his love he then created from that. And so it gives wonderful, beautiful purpose to the world. It also gives us a real great insight into who our God is and what he's like. And so God is not like a pie chart. That might sound like a really weird thing to say. You think, what is Jared talking about? But what I mean by that is God's not like made up of just different bits that are kind of in his character. So let me give you an example. It's not like God's two parts justice, maybe three parts mercy, and to quote Led Zeppelin, a whole lot of love. That's not right. That's actually a really unhelpful way to think about God's character. The Bible teaches us that God is who he is. That's how God reveals himself. He says to Moses, I am who I am. It also teaches us that God is unchanging. Malachi 3:6 says, I am unchanging, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And it also teaches us that God's character is perfectly seen in Jesus. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father, says Jesus in John 14:9. So God is not made up of these different bits of character, sort of like he's got his justice pulling him in one direction and his mercy pulling him in another. That's not a helpful way to think about God. God is who he is, and there's a concept that describes this called divine simplicity, which is to say that God's mercy is his justice. Whoa. It's not that they're in contradiction to one another, but they are both accurate ways of describing the one true God in his ultimateness, if that's a word. It's not, but we'll go with that. So, really helpful to get that clear in our minds. because it means when we see God, as he's revealed himself to us, we're not going, oh, okay, so he's having a bit of a justice day or a bit of a mercy day, and sort of applying things like the way that we think about ourselves to him, but recognizing that he is the ultimate one. He's unchanging. So when we're the ones who are changing, not him. And I think it's also really helpful for us to keep bringing it back to Jesus. Because if you want to know who God is or what God looks like, look to Jesus. He is God, and he came to this world, and he made God known in the ultimate sense. So when we look at God in his justice and his mercy, we see that God isn't someone who loses his temper. No, he is perfectly in control always. He's perfect, he's just, he's holy, and he's merciful, and he's love. You know, if we don't know God, then to stand in his presence is to stand exposed in our sin. But if we know him, and he is our refuge and our strength, then to be close to him is a joy. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to experience standing clothed in Christ's righteousness in the presence of God, him delighting in us. Not because of a righteousness of our own, but that through which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's possible only because Jesus took our sin on himself, that he took the penalty we deserved for our sin, becoming a curse for us in order that we might be reconciled to him. So we see God revealed as the ultimate one who is love, he is justice, and he is mercy. And so if you consider God's justice, he is perfectly fair and right in all of his judgments. You know, we aren't, are we? I mean, we make mistakes in how we assess things. Even our legal system, you can see situations where someone gets convicted of murder and then it gets found out, new evidence comes to light 20 years later, they've already been in jail for 20 years and it becomes apparent that they actually never committed that crime. And that's devastating. But God's justice isn't like our justice. You know, our justice falls short. Often we see as well, some people commit horrible crimes and then they shoot themselves and we think, why couldn't we hold them to account? And you can see the deficiencies in human justice. It only goes so far. But God's justice is eternal. And it's actually his character to be just. And the wonderful thing is that his justice is satisfied through Jesus paying the penalty for our sin on the cross. In Isaiah 53:11, it says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That righteousness and justice. Jesus is giving us that righteousness. He's justifying us, making us right in the sight of God. That 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there's that beautiful swap that happens where Jesus takes our sin on the cross and in its place he gives us his righteousness. And that is astonishing grace of our God that he would do that. That Jesus would take that penalty for us, dying a death that he didn't deserve for us who did deserve it. And in its place, he gives us his righteousness so that we can stand before the perfectly just one, justified in his sight. And that's wonderful grace. Then God's mercy. You see his mercy on display for us in that he rescues us by taking our sin upon himself and paying for it. Isaiah 53:4-6 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That'll forever be in my mind, Rob. you're trying to lift your suitcase. That was great. And it's pointing us to Jesus, who's the only one who can carry it for us. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We looked at Jesus and thought, yeah, he's getting what he deserves. Not so. He was pierced for our transgressions. It was our fault. It wasn't his fault that he was on the cross. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He made it him The spotless lamb has made it such that we wandering sheep can be brought back into the fold. And that's his amazing grace. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5 says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Romans 4 talks about God being him who justifies the ungodly. And Charles Spurgeon has a great thing on that in his book, All of Grace, where he talks about that for a while. And he's like, if we were to come up with a belief system, we wouldn't have come up with that, would we? we would think, no, God justifies the godly. We would think that, and then we would define that in a way to include us. but that's not what happens here. God is him who justifies the ungodly, those who can't help themselves, those who can't save themselves. Those are the people that God delights to save. Those are the people that God saves. And that's his wonderful grace. You see, God's justice and mercy are not in contradiction with one another. They're both absolutely true ways of describing his character. Since God is not made up of these different bits, his justice is his mercy, and we see his love in that. I want to just have a thought experiment for a moment. If God were not just, and he just let everything go on, like all the sin in the world, and just did nothing about it, then that would make him not loving, wouldn't it? I mean, if he's really loving, then he cares about people being harmed and oppressed. He cares about his image bearers being harmed and rejected and neglected and all of those things. For God to be truly loving, he must also be truly just. And similarly, it's because of God's character as love that he brought about this ultimate merciful rescue of us. You know, he isn't turning a blind eye to evil. He isn't just going, oh, let's just sweep it under the carpet, pretend it never happened. No, he tackles it head on. But he does that by bearing it himself. And that's going to bring us to thinking about the will of the Lord. Plan A. Who remembers when I shaved my head? Does anyone remember that? Yeah. And I was wearing the beanie, and then I took the beanie off and I had no hair. And I had spoke about how it wasn't plan A, B, C, or D. It wasn't even E, F, or G, or whatever. Anyway, the point that I was making, I didn't do that on purpose, by the way. That was a terrible accident. yeah. Hide the clippers from me, really. It's a wonder culture lets me cut Heath's hair. Anyway, the point is, while we have plans that don't work out, don't we? We have plan A and plan B and C and so on. Jesus coming to save us was always plan A. That was not a pivot from God when he realized that the people weren't going to be saved by works. It wasn't him going, oh, scratching his head, thinking, okay, great. Now they've scuppered that plan. What am I going to do? No, God always planned that Jesus would come to save us. And this was a plan made back in eternity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that this is how we are going to save humanity, all those who believe in Christ. This is the plan that the Father, Son, and Spirit made way back then. And that's really helpful for us because it shows us that God is on the front foot. He's the one who's taken the initiative. He's the one who's made the plan. He's the one who's extending his mercy, satisfying his justice, showing us his love. And it's all culminating in Christ crucified. Isaiah 53:10 says this, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He's put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, this Isaiah passage tells us that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And that's to say that it's been God's plan, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus would bear that judgment that we sinful humans deserve, for our sin. Now, I think it's worth just clarifying a few things. Essentially, I think there are three ways that people often can articulate this. Some people, the way in which they describe the justice and judgment of God, it can sound like they're trying to make it sound like God is really vindictive and mean and horrible, in a sort of, the Father is the bad cop, Jesus is the good cop, and we kind of don't really know what the Holy Spirit's doing anyway. That can be the sort of the descriptions that we sometimes give or have heard. And I think that's really unhelpful, because it essentially is pitting members of the Trinity against one another, and saying that there's somehow a divided thing going on here. There's obviously the judgment that Jesus bears, but the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have the same character. And that's critically important. God is not like an angry human. You know, when we think about anger or justice or judgment, we often think of human anger. And I think that's also really unhelpful, because when we think of someone getting angry, you know, if you imagine a situation, there's mom and dad and the kids, dad's had a bad day at work and he's a bit angry, he's ready to fly off the handle at any moment and yell at someone. And we can sometimes think of God like that. And that's not a helpful picture for how to conceive of God, because his anger is not like our anger. Our anger is tainted by sin. Our anger is limited by our limited knowledge. Our anger is often so distorted and twisted, whereas God is perfect. And so when we say that God's wrath is against sin, or that Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself, we're not saying that God had an emotional outburst or something like that. No, we're saying that God, who is the three in one, lovingly took the judgment we deserve for our sin on himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the wonderful news of how we're saved. And so I think it's really important to distinguish between essentially trying to make God in our own image and describe him having anger in human terms, versus a biblical picture. The other thing that's also important is not to reject the truth that God will judge sin and his justice against sin. And I think some people do it the other way. So they see God is obviously not like that angry dad figure. And so they might go, well, he's all mercy and all love. And they forget that his mercy and his love is his justice. And so I think it's really helpful to see that often it's not that that we are putting forward unbiblical ideas, but sometimes sub-biblical ideas, where we're not giving the full picture. We actually need the full picture, where we see both God's justice, his beautiful blazing holiness, and we also see his radical, astonishing love and mercy. And it's when we see these things together, we're seeing this grand, awesome biblical picture of how great our God is. And it's helpful, because you go, oh, but I kind of like to put things neatly in a box. And it's like, this is God we're talking about. He is awesome. He is beyond us, and he is the Almighty. And so it's really helpful to recognize him in his justice and his mercy and his love. I'll give you another example. When Jesus goes to the cross, he's not the wrong person. He's not in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, sometimes if you conceive of God as being someone who's just getting angry and wants to just hit someone, and Jesus is there and he happens to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, that's not what's going on. This is the plan of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit from eternity past, that Jesus would take the judgment we deserve upon himself, bearing that spiritual forsakenness. And yet through it all, God is love. And we think, how does that work? Well, in John 10:17, which we looked at recently, where Jesus is the good shepherd, he says, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." It's not "for this reason, the Father hates me, I lay down my life that I may take it up again." It's he loves his Son. And we need to realize this. This isn't a plan made just by one person. This is made by the three persons of the Godhead. No one is blindsided by this. No one disagrees with this. And Jesus, even in Gethsemane, surrenders his human will to his divine will, along with his Father. And this is the only way for us to be saved, Jesus Christ and him crucified. We as humanity bear responsibility for the murder of Jesus because of our sin. But while we intend things for evil, God intends them for good. God planned the crucifixion of Jesus as the most awesome self-giving sacrifice ever. Jesus bore the judgment we deserve in our place. He beautifully, lovingly submitted himself to his Father's will in perfect fulfillment of the plan of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we see that God's justice and his mercy and his love are not things that are in contradiction with one another, but truths about our God. Truths that challenge us. Perhaps we've had a preference for one of those. You know, some of us, maybe we've preferred thinking more of God in merciful terms and not really liked thinking about his justice. We see that a lot in around the world, don't we? Where people just want to think about God as merciful and loving and they don't really like the idea of his justice. Similarly, we can see people like the idea of God and his justice and it starts to sound devoid of love. The Bible is teaching us that Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit are one, that he has made this plan to save us, and that his justice, his mercy, and his love are not in contradiction with one another, but truths about his character, ultimate truth. And that's worth us dwelling on. So our Bibles tell us it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And our Bibles tell us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Our Bibles tell us that Jesus is the propitiation that God put forward for our sin. The Bible also tells us that God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And it tells us that the Father loves the Son for him laying down his life and taking it up again. And so it's really helpful to lift our eyes to God and think about all of the different things he's revealed about himself, and in particular about the cross, that we might grow in our understanding and appreciation and love and gratitude to him. Now, this moves us on to sinners reconciled. This is also the will of the Lord. Because of God's awesome grace, because of his plan, we enjoy reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is that being brought back home. You know, wherever home is for you, you know, whether it's Cookstown in Northern Ireland, whether it's Albany in WA, whether it's Gidgee-Gannup, whether it's Pretoria, whether it's London, wherever you feel drawn to as your home, we have an ultimate home, and that's with God. Jesus goes to his Father's house to prepare a place for us, and he's going to bring us there. And he's done that through his work of reconciliation. And so come back home. If you already are walking with the Lord and you already know your home, be encouraged that that home we're heading to isn't one that we're going to lose the deposit on, isn't one that we're going to get, somebody's going to come in and snap it up so we can't go there. No, it's not how it works. This is a home that Jesus has prepared for us and that is secure for us, that we've received the Spirit in, and we know that we have to look forward to. And when we get there, notice that Jesus is glorified as well, and that we get to be co-heirs with him. You'll see in that verse 10 that we looked at, Jesus' soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 12 tells us, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And so really amazing to see us have the privilege of sharing in the inheritance in him. Romans 8 says this in 16:17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. How do I think about God and his character? Have I thought of God as a pie chart? Have I thought of God as being some parts justice, some parts mercy, and a whole lot of love? Have I liked the idea of God being just, but not really given a thought to him being merciful? Or have I loved the idea of God's mercy and grace, but not really thought how his justice is evidence of his mercy and grace? Do I prefer to think of one of those over another? And how can I recalibrate my thinking to be more in line with God and his word? Has anyone used one of those like whiteboards where they bring the thing up and then you've got to press the thing in the dot to calibrate the whiteboard? Yep. Or projector or whatever. We need to be recalibrated to how God has revealed himself, because we're surrounded by, you know, whether it's our own thinking, whether it's what we see in the world, whether it's what we hear from other people, we need to recalibrate our thinking so that we have an understanding of God that sees him in his awesome love, mercy, justice, holiness, in who he is. Not just thinking, oh yeah, we know all this. But let's come back to his word. Let's spend time in prayer with him. Let's draw near to God, knowing that he's not far from us. And then let's reflect on the cross of Jesus. It's a heavy thing when we think about the cross, you know, that humiliating form of execution reserved for the worst of criminals that Jesus took upon himself. And the worst part wasn't even the physical of what was going on there, but the spiritual of what he endured for us, taking that judgment in our place. And let's just remember the beauty and love of God in that. And then there's another question I have here. Have I grasped the enormity of his justice and mercy and love, rescuing sinful people like me? If you have, praise God. I hope it's an encouragement for you to continue to look at who God is and what he's done for us. If you haven't yet, then I urge you, put your trust in Jesus. You don't have to have everything worked out. You don't have to have read the Bible 5 times and, you know, spin around or whatever. No, you just need to know that we've sinful humans, but Jesus has come to save us, and you trust him. And that's it. Some people say, y'all come back now, which I love. You might have heard some people say that. I think it's fantastic. And I was thinking about this in terms of God calling us home. And he's calling us to come back to himself, isn't he? So y'all come back now. Let's come back to God. You know, whether we've been wandering, whether we've been distracted, whether we've been absorbed in our own lives and what we're doing or whatever, let's draw back to God. He's welcoming us with open arms. Remember the prodigal son? Remember how he's like gone off and done his own thing after he's taken the inheritance and run, and he realizes, I've got nothing, but even the servants are better off in my father's house. And he's like, yeah, I'm going to go back. And he's got this speech all prepared. And the father sees him, and he's just like, he's just running for him. And he grabs him, and he kisses him, and he puts the robe on him, and they kill the fattened calf, and they have a party. And he says, this is my son. He was dead, and now he's alive. That's what God wants for us. So come home. And then keep coming home. Let's not get distracted by the world. Let's not get caught up with all of the things that in this life. But let's keep coming back. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for putting a longing for you in our hearts. Thank you that nothing else can satisfy. Thank you that you, in your great love, and in your great justice and in your great mercy, planned the cross of Christ as the way to bring us back home. So Lord, we come to you confessing our sin, confessing that we were the ones who deserved the cross. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you took it for us, Jesus, that you took our sin on yourself and you gave us your righteousness in its place. Help us, Lord, to surrender any ideas that we have of you that are not of you. And Lord, help us to look to you as you've revealed yourself to get an even more wonderful, even more awesome, even more beautiful understanding of you, our great God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.